Thank you, ladies. Helen, the newborn king. We'll get there next week. But for today, take your Bibles with me and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts is considered a transitional book. The reason it's considered transitional is it's a transition of Jesus' earthly ministry into his heavenly ministry as he ascended up into heaven. It's a transition of the apostles and believers' reliance, not so much on the presence of the Lord Jesus with them since he ascends into heaven, but of the Holy Spirit that comes to give power unto them. And it's a transition of the beginning and the emphasis of the ministry of the church as it began on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. A wise pastor once said, "We must be different in order to make a difference." We must be different in order to make a difference. Being different involves change on our part. None of us like change. We all are used to what we like and what we do and what we are. But God says that we are not like the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there needs to be some change that takes place. Initially, he starts that at salvation in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And in Philippians, he says that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He'll keep on continuing to perform that particular change. And that's what he does. Even in the remainder of 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's in the present tense, so there's a continuation of action as God gets rid of some old things in our lives, some things that don't need to be there, in order to bring about the new things, the change that needs to take place. We call that sanctification, that process of changing us into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus, setting aside sin and weights, as Hebrews 12 describes them, things that would impede our spiritual progress of growth and change into the image of Christ, and implementing those new behaviors that we are to be different with. And so that's what the Lord is doing. That's what I want to talk about today as we see some examples of this. In the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 in particular, it gives account of the first century Christians that was said of them in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. It was said of them that they have turned the world upside down. I tell you, I've many times wondered if it could ever be said of us as believers here in Powhatan at Holly Hills Baptist Church that we have made such a difference, that we have turned the world upside down, our world upside down around us, because of what we were doing for Christ, how we were sharing Christ. Common men and women who rallied around an uncommon cause and demonstrated uncommon characteristics to make that amazing difference. That's what we find in the book of Acts, and specifically introduced to us here. What a great example to us. Acts 1 gives us these believers and describes them with important characteristics that they possessed. And I've entitled the message this morning, Characteristics of the First Christians. Characteristics of the First Christians. Father, I pray, as we look into this passage this morning, that you would give me clarity of mind to share the truth very clearly to our folks today. I thank you for each one that has come, and right now may we put away anything in our minds that would distract us from concentrating 100% upon your truth, that we would understand these characteristics and, Lord, not just learn truth today, but, Father, how you want to implement that in our lives to make a difference in the world in which we live. I ask that you would do that through your Holy Spirit's power and for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to look at these characteristics. And the first one is obviously that they were men and women that had faith. After Jesus' resurrection, he remained here on the earth for 40 days. We're told in verse 3, to whom also he, the Lord Jesus, showed himself alive after his passion, that is, after he went to the cross and suffered. He did so by many infallible proofs. Infallible proofs are just referring to undisputed evidence of his being alive, which is being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus Christ made it quite evident that he was alive after that he had died and was buried. When he rose again that third day, he didn't just appear one time and disappear into heaven, and thereby many say, hey, you know, you just saw a ghost, you just saw a spirit, you just saw, had a dream, you just had some kind of a vision that wasn't real. But he showed himself alive for 40 days amongst them, appearing and disappearing at different times, ministering to them, teaching them things during that time. They were able to touch his body. He ate in front of them. There are many different things that he did during those 40 days of being with them before he ascended into heaven that were spoken of as these infallible proofs, these infallible, indisputable evidences. And so we have what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He had opened their eyes also to understand much of the Old Testament concerning himself. Over in Luke chapter 24, in verse 44 and 45, it says, and he, the Lord Jesus, said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now the scriptures he's referring to, obviously, is the Old Testament scriptures. The New Testament had not been written at that point. And so he opened up their eyes of understanding to be able to read the Old Testament scriptures and understand it better of what it was speaking about. Not just concerning him. He had already taught them much of what the Old Testament had to teach about the Lord Jesus himself. But there were lessons still that they needed to learn. And during these 40 days, the Lord taught them several important lessons about himself. Number one, in verse 3 that we read there, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, he taught them and showed them and impressed upon them the reality of his resurrection. The reality of his resurrection. Some of the believers at first did not believe that the Lord Jesus had been raised. Even when other eyewitnesses had seen him and came and told them, even some of his disciples, his apostles, had not believed totally. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, it says that afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, as they were eating, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He got there and fussed at them that why aren't you not believing these reports that they had given you? And he himself appeared to them at that time to show them that he was alive. But after 40 days of multiple appearances, all doubts had disappeared. These apostles knew for sure. These followers of the Lord, not just the apostles, but they knew that these doubts had vanished and that their faith had become very strong in taking hold because they had seen him for these 40 days. So should we be convinced and very much assured of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There would be no purpose for us meeting here today if it had not been for the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are the ones that meet on the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week, which is the day that the Lord Jesus arose from Scripture. That's why we meet on Sunday. And we are here because of that resurrection. If it was not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that our faith would be in vain. It would be useless. If in this life only we have any hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, if there is no resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting, then we are of all men most miserable, Paul wrote. And so it is important for us to understand that not only is it something that is stated in Scripture as true, it was something that was seen with infallible proofs that Jesus Christ was alive after his death on the cross. He had risen from the dead. And that resurrection is a central part of the gospel message. And like I said, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we're here today in vain. We're wasting our time. They believed in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Secondly, they believed in the coming of the kingdom. In verse 3 there, he appeared for 40 days there, speaking unto them pertaining the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God primarily representing here in this passage with the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, in which he would come, and his prophecy still going to take place. We know that this earth is going to be here at least 1,007 years, according to prophecy, if the rapture were to take place today. And so there is no meteor that's going to come and hit the earth and wipe us all out during that period of time. Why do I know that? Because I know what God has said, and I believe what it says, and I know that that's what God is going to do. There's not one prophecy, there's not one prediction that God has given of what he is going to do that has ever not come to place just like he said it would. And the record then is sure, and we can count on it. The millennial kingdom is what he's talking about there. But even in that, he told them in verses 6 and 7, when they said, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto him, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. In other words, they were curious as to when it was going to take place. And are you doing it now? And they were interested in that. You know, there's a lot of people, believers today especially, that are quite interested in prophecy. They're interested in what's going to happen. What does God say in his word are the things that are going to unfold? I have shared before, and I preached before, and shared what's called eschatology, the end times, and the chart that I've made that kind of lays everything out of what God is planning to do according to what his word has said. And it's all very interesting, but you know, that's not what is important, just like what Jesus was saying here. I know you're interested, he says to the disciples, in knowing that time, but God has reserved that time unto himself to know. That's not the important thing. And with us, it is true as well. It's one thing to be curious about the future, but Jesus said, the important thing is that we are to be busy in the present, not just curious about the future. Jesus said that we're to occupy till I come. We're to be busy right now, being and doing what pleases the Lord. And so it's important for us to understand that they believed in the coming of his kingdom, but Jesus said, emphasize there, be busy right now in the present. Thirdly, they believed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 4 and 5, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Speaking about the day of Pentecost. Pentecost has to do with 50. Jesus had been seen for 40 days. 50 minus 40 is how many days? 10 days they were to stay there in Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father Jesus had given to them in John chapter 14 through 16. And that was the promise of what he called the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that would come and reside within us. He would be the one that would help us to understand the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, because he is the one that resides, he is our resident truth teacher. He is the one that reveals unto us and helps us to understand and apply the Scriptures unto our lives in order to be and to do what would please Him most. And so we have this Holy Spirit that is promised. And this Holy Spirit, when He comes in verse 8, He is going to bring with Him a power to our lives. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in unto the uttermost part of the earth. He is the one that is going to bring this power, this ability, and the ability to be a witness, the ability to be changed, to be what God wants us to be, and to do what He wants us to do, including witness. That ability comes from the Holy Spirit of God, not from man himself. It is not within our power to be and to do what God wants us to do. We must rely upon the Holy Spirit of God. Because the Spirit was at work in these believers' lives, these ordinary people were able to do extraordinary things only because the Holy Spirit of God was with them. He says, you shall be witnesses unto me. The word witness is a key word in the book of Acts. It's used some 29 times in various forms. And it simply means when we witness to someone else that we just tell what we have seen and heard. That's why one of my favorite ways to witness to another person is to ask them, may I share with you how I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior? All right, I'm not preaching at them. That's not what witnessing is. Witnessing is telling them how I came to Christ. It's like been said, one beggar telling another beggar where he can find bread. And that's exactly what it is. He has come into my life. He has changed my life. He has empowered my life. He has allowed me to be able to be prepared, to go into His heaven and to be with Him. He has given unto me eternal life. And I can share with anybody else how they too can come to that same understanding and that same relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of God is through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing the Word. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth about His death, burial, and resurrection, that is the power of God unto salvation. Not any crafted plan that we try to put together or argument that we try to give, but it's by hearing the Word of God. And so when I share how I came to know Christ, I share exactly how I came to understand I was a sinner and that Jesus Christ died for me and that all I need to do by faith is to call upon Him, receiving what He did as my payment of sin. When I did that, God saved me that day. Has the same thing happened to you? Have you come to that point that you've made that same choice? That's the only thing salvation is. And that's what witness is. The ripple effect that he talks about there, going to being witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth, indicates to us that our witness ought to start close around us at home. Matter of fact, Dr. Oswald J. Smith used to say this. He said, the light that shines the furthest will shine the brightest at home. We ought to start with our witness close by. If we can't be a witness at home, how can we be a witness in a mission field? If we can't be a witness at home, how can you be a witness at school or at work? We are to be a witness. We are to be willing to take a stand where we are and let God do that and use that ripple effect to spread our testimony. So I ask you then, and by the way, too, it says, you shall be a witness unto Him, not you should be. You're going to be a witness. The question is, what kind of witness will you be, a good one or a bad one? You know, there are some people that lost people have met and said, if that's a Christian, I don't want any part of it. What a shame. We ought to be a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of witness are you? So not only that, but they believed also in the assurance of His coming and His return. In verses 9 through 11, don't have time to deal with all of that. It deals with the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. In my Bible, I made a few notes. because it says in verse 11 that he shall come, return in the same manner as you've seen him go. Now, it describes how you see him go in verse 9, since when he had spoken these things, in other words, without any warning, immediately his feet started lifting up. It says, that while they beheld, they saw it was visible. While unexpected, it was visible. They could watch him. And a cloud received him out of the sight. And while they looked up, and two men in white apparel and while standing around looking, the same Jesus is going to come back. We see here that they left out of sight. In other words, our sight left and our faith began. We're not to walk by sight, we're to walk by faith. And from that, we see that Jesus Christ is going to come back the same way. What do we take away from that? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, especially at the rapture, it's going to be unexpected. But at the second coming, even though they know at the end of 7 years of tribulation that it's got to be close, it's still going to be unexpected. And at the second coming of Christ, which is referring to here, it's also going to be visible. Every eye shall see him. We have that technology today in our world. You see what's going on in Israel right now. And it's going to be us coming back with him at that point.
Amen.
If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. If not, if the rapture were to take place today, and shortly the 7-year tribulation period would come, you would be left to go through the tribulation period. And the book of Thessalonians tells us that those that had heard the gospel and had opportunity to receive Christ, yet either neglected to do it or rejected him, that God will cause a strong delusion to come, that they will not believe at that point either, but they will be doomed to die and go to hell. Don't let that be your case today if you've not trusted Christ. Don't put it off. Don't take a chance. We are to be ready. That's the key application that we're to understand. Be ready for the Lord's coming. And that's saved. These first century believers had faith. Secondly, I'm going to go here. Secondly, they had unity. Look at verse 12. It says, then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, not Iscariot is talking about. Obviously, he's dead at this point. The 11 of them. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Verse 15 says there was about 120 of them. So it's not just the 11 disciples that went up here into the upper room to wait, but about 120 people, believers, that were following the Lord went up to this upper room to wait. And while they were there, it describes them that they were in one with one accord. They were with one accord. They were in unity together. Unity in this great assembly. Men and women, apostles and what we might call ordinary believers, ordinary people, even members of Jesus' earthly family, his mother Mary and his half-brothers and stepbrothers there are mentioned. But the key verse there, the key thought is that of unity with one accord they were. It occurs 6 times in Acts and it indicates the wonderful unity that bound these believers together. In Christ. And this is the kind of unity that we need as a church today. We need this unity. Psalm 133, verse 1, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That unity is a key. They had not only faith, but they had unity. Thirdly, they were studious. Verse 15, it says, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," as I said, the number was 120, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus." Excuse me. Now this is Judas Iscariot, the one that came and revealed who Jesus was so they could come and arrest him that night before he was crucified. Verse 17, "For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." He was one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus. Verse 20, when it said there, this scripture needs to have been fulfilled, it was referring to the quote down in verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms," both you can read it in Psalm 69, 25, and in Psalm 109 and verse 8. "It's written in Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, for and his bishopric let another take." The word bishopric is talking about his office, his position as an apostle. Let another one take. And so Peter was very studious, and probably these other as well, as they were involved in diligent and very intensive study of the Old Testament scriptures during the 10 days between when he was taken up and the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit of God came, that they were to stay in Jerusalem. And so they studied the Old Testament scriptures. They studied very carefully. And as I mentioned, Jesus had already opened the disciples' eyes of understanding to help them see the Lord Jesus Christ revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. But now Peter, as he studied, found more passages that made perfect sense. Things that they didn't understand what it was referring to. Now, as they look back and they see what happened and they see what Judas did and they see what this is talking about, understood clearly that God had already predicted there would be one that would betray him. There would be one that would die because of his sin, and his position would need to be replaced. Peter immediately sought to share this truth with others. So we come then to application to us. Certainly we are to be involved in Bible study, but not just for the purpose of ourselves being benefited in our knowledge, not just for the purpose of us being and doing what God reveals in Scripture, but we are to study and learn that so that we can share that with others as well. We ought to be actively involved, whether it's in our own household with our children, our spouse, or whether it is in our extended family, or whether it is with our friends, or whether it is in an official capacity as a teacher in a Sunday school class or another. We ought to be involved with sharing the truth of God's word that we've learned, sharing it with others. That's one of the responsibilities of me as a pastor, to be able to share the truth. I enjoy in my office the time that I spend studying God's word, and in all of the years that I have been saved, and the years I've been at Bible college, and the years since then that I've been studying the word of God. God has taught me a thing or two, but not to be kept unto myself, for the purpose of sharing also with others of that truth, with you this morning. And so we are to be sharing, we are to be learning to do, and that ought to be a priority, but we'll be learning to also to share. That should be a priority with us as well. And then last, they were prayerful. They were prayerful. In verse 14 it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer." They continued in prayer because of the scripture that had been given to them, quoted there in verse 20 of Psalm 109, verse 8, that said that another should take Judas's place. The 11 apostles were desiring that God would indicate, God's leading would be seen in choosing his replacement. Note the requirements for that replacement as we pick up reading in verse 21. It says, "Wherefore of these, which of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us. All right? Number one is the requirement had to be that they must have witnessed the Lord's earthly ministry from his baptism to his ascension. Secondly, it says that they had to be had witnessed of us his resurrection. They had witnessed with them the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen the Lord after he had raised from the dead. They were convinced of it. As I mentioned, since it was going to be the resurrection of Christ was going to be a central truth that they would be preaching, it was important that they were convinced. And then, number three, they must have been chosen by the Lord himself. That's why they prayed here in verses 23 and following. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, whose surname was Justice, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Lord, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these, which of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place, that he would die there. And they gave forth their lots, their vote, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now they desired the Lord's leading. They desired to know which one the Lord had chosen. And they prayed that that would be revealed. Now let me just mention something about the Apostle Paul. Because you remember, the Apostle Paul had witnessed the risen Christ at his conversion on the Damascus Road. Jesus appeared unto him as he got saved. And Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 records it. In that also, we have the Lord making him an apostle. Galatians 1:1 makes it clear that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we have him having witnessed the risen Christ. We have him chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to be an apostle, specifically of the Gentiles. The only requirement that Paul did not meet was that he had not witnessed the Lord from his baptism to his ascension. Now with that, Paul definitely was an apostle. But so was Barnabas. If you read in Acts 14 and verse 14, it speaks about Paul and Barnabas, both of them as apostles unto the Lord. Now, if we say that Paul was the apostle, then what do we do with Barnabas? We got 13 apostles now, if Matthias was not the right correct one. I'm here today to tell you that you cannot be dogmatic. There's evidence that we have that may suggest this. It is very possible that Matthias may be the 12th apostle to the Jews, and that Paul and Barnabas were apostles to the Gentiles. Neither one that can I say I can be dogmatic about, but I can say this. The main takeaway is that Peter and the others were greatly desirous of the Lord leading them in their choice. And that should be our great desire as believers today. We've got a choice that will be coming before us before long as to a pastor of this church that will follow me once I retire. And we need the Lord's leading. And we need to be desirous of it. We need to be praying for it. More than my wife's healing. More than Miss Susie's cancer. Now all of these things, I don't know who Miss Susie is, but all of these things are important. There are physical things. Physical things do matter. But the spiritual is so much more important that we need to emphasize. And so we must have that desire, we must have that prayer, and we must be willing to follow that leading. And then I share with you these things. These first Christians of Acts chapter 1 were definitely people of faith. They were unified. They were persistent in their prayer and in their study of the Bible. And they had a great desire for the Lord's leading in their lives. If we mimic those characteristics, if we see those things within us, we will do well to please the Lord in our living today. I pray that that's your heart. I pray that God would be able to make that determination with you this morning. And if not, as we conclude this service and the invitation, why not right now say, Lord, in this area that you brought to my mind that I may be lacking, will you deal with my heart and straighten this out with me today? Whether that may be a sin that's impeding your progress, whether it may be a desire to be in God's word or in prayer and knowing his direction, whatever it is that God has spoken to your heart about, would you surrender that today? And certainly if you're here today and you would say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, why not get that straight before you leave today? Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father, we come before you right now. We ask for your Spirit's working in our hearts. Help us not in any way to leave off a decision that you would be directing our hearts for, that we may leave out of here today with a heart desire to live for you. Living for the Lord Jesus Christ, a life that is characterized by these great characteristics. Lord, thank you for them. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.